Lord, we do want to just turn our hearts together towards you. We thank you for your great faithfulness, for speaking to us, for showering your blessings upon us. Lord, we confess we are unworthy people, yet you loved us. You have chosen us to be your people. And we're so thankful we can gather again this afternoon in your very presence. We thank you, your presence is our portion. And your presence is what we long for. And may we just be conscious of you and you alone. So we can this time to you. Do glorify your name. We ask in the precious Lord Jesus. Amen. After the two messages by Brother Joshua, I feel a little bit uncomfortable up here. He shared on this matter of the spirit of humility. And we are all proud people. But thank the Lord, he's dealing with us. He's teaching us how to be humble. And he's very patient with us. At least for myself, those who are standing here on this platform and so ministering to you, some of you call us teachers. I don't think we are teachers. We are all in the school of Christ. We are learning Christ together. There may be some of us a little bit more advanced in the school of Christ, and that's all. But we are all learning Christ together. So, brother and sister, even though we are sharing here, or I'm sharing here, or we are all receiving together from the Lord. So, please do not fix your eyes on any person. Let's fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and he alone has the word of life, and we must receive directly from him. Because during these last few months, while I was meditating before the Lord and really struggling, just got to share these two afternoons. And of course, the shortcut, the tendency is to look into some books written by other servants of the Lord and see what they had to say. And I read quite a bit. But in the end, the Lord said to me, you look to me. So in the end, the last few days before the conference, I just dropped all those books and just be before the Lord and see what the Lord had to say to me. How easy it is for us to rely on other things than the Lord himself. And may the Lord help us. All right, now the theme for my two sessions this afternoon, and in the afternoon, I just do not know exactly how to phrase it into a theme or a title. But I came to the conclusion is that the faithfulness of God and the coming of his king. The faithfulness of God and the coming of God's king. Brothers and sisters, the book of Revelation ends with grace and amen. If it's grace, then it's not work. If it's grace, that means God has done all the work. And the last word in the book of Revelation, we simply say what? Amen to all that God has done. So my theme for the afternoon will be the faithfulness of God and the coming of his king. So should we turn to a couple portions of scripture, please? First, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke 18. Gospel Luke 18. And we'll just pick one phrase from verse 8. The second half of that verse. Gospel of Luke 18, the second phrase of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's a question posed by the Lord Jesus himself. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And let's turn to First Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 3 to verse 9. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 9. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now in Luke 18, that phrase that we read, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? If you look through the New Testament, the Lord in the course of his earthly life, he asked many questions. And this is one of the questions he asked. When the Son of Man come, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, what is this faith that the Son of Man is looking for when he comes? From the reading of Peter, the epistle we just read, we believe this faith that the Son of Man is looking for is that genuine faith which has been tried and tested and purified by fire, being more precious than gold that perishes. It's the end of faith, not the beginning of faith. The end of faith simply means the end as intended by the Lord for his people, the salvation of our souls. Now, anything pertaining to the unseen, to the spiritual, to the heavenlies, faith is foundational. Because in Hebrew we are told, faith is the assurance or reality of the things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. In Hebrew, we also read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So anything pertaining to spiritual, to the unseen, to the heavenlies, faith is foundational. Faith, which the Son of Man is looking for when he comes, is this long, enduring faith, triumphant faith, the faith which will ultimately bring us to God's end, the end intended by the Lord for his people, the salvation of our souls. It is when saints, gloriously saved, spirit, soul, and body. It is that great, so great a salvation that in Hebrew 2 that we read, so great a salvation, is when it's perfectly worked out, gloriously manifested in sinners like us, saved by grace. Not only gloriously saved, but also gloriously constituted, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is the end of our faith, not the initial faith. From reading Luke 18, that portion, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? We notice that the Lord placed faith in such a high regard. It's faith that he will be looking for when he comes. Therefore, this matter of faith, we need to pay some attention and take some time to consider what this faith the Son of Man is really looking for when he comes. Faith the Son of Man is looking for. And when he comes, he seems to be just focused on this one thing. So when he comes, faith is more important to him than anything else. Because without faith, you cannot please him. It did not say how much we have done for him when he comes. How many souls you save. How much money you give to the Lord's work. What you have done for him. But it says when he comes, he looks for one thing, and that is faith. And thank the Lord he told us beforehand. He told us beforehand. Because he wants us to be a prepared people when he comes. So when he comes, he will find that faith in his people. In the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we find there, in those seven letters, the Lord was really looking for himself in his churches. Because the body and the head are one. So in those seven letters, if you read carefully, you'll notice in each letter, the Lord was looking for himself in that local church. Something in his people corporately that corresponds to his very nature. Now, brothers and sisters, faith and faithfulness are the very nature of God. Now, is it possible that the Lord is waiting for the church to possess that faith, that genuine faith, that's been tested, tried, and purified by fire, the faith that's more precious than gold that perishes, the faith in the church, in his people, that still correspond to his very own. And then the end will be consummated, and the marriage of the Lamb will take place. Faith the Son of Man will be looking for. Now, it is God's glory that he be believed in this unbelieving world. That's his glory. It is when he is believed, then his purposes can be accomplished or accomplished. Faith is like a jewel to the Lord, because something very precious to him. He's looking like a jewel. You will notice, I'm sure, New Jerusalem is built with precious stones. Tri stones. Stone that's been tested and went through fire, purified. Now, brothers and sisters, could these stones, and I believe, when they're all put together and form into that new habitation in the Spirit for the Lord, I think all the stones speak with one voice. God's faith. God's faithfulness. It's his faith, his faithfulness that has done it. Therefore, all glories belong to him, our faithful God. Faith is that precious jewel the Lord is looking for. Faith and faithfulness are the attributes of God, as we share. But unbelieving and faithfulness is our life, our nature, the human trait, the trait of a fallen man. So, the first thing we must realize, brothers and sisters, this faith that God, the Son of Man, is looking for cannot be manufactured by man. We have no faith. We cannot manufacture it. And therefore, the Lord Jesus, he is called the author of that faith, and also the finish of that faith. Faith originates with God. The origin of faith is God himself. So without the Lord Jesus, without him, there's no faith, because he is the author of faith. He's the beginning of faith, and he's the end of faith. He's the beginning of our salvation, and he is the end of our salvation. And we are to live by faith, and was daily we're experiencing his saving grace. But this faith came when the Lord Jesus came to this world. When he came, he brought faith to us. It's when he came as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. God became man, he brought faith into this world. In incarnation, faith was introduced into this world. In incarnation, God intervened human sinful history. Now in verse 8 of Luke 18, it does not say that when the Son of Man, when the Son of God come, will he really find faith on the earth. It did not say when, if the Son of God come, will he really find faith on the earth. But it says when the Son of Man come, will he really find faith on the earth. It just shows that there's no faith down here before the Lord Jesus. No real faith. We do not know what is to believe in God. None of us do. Especially God, a God who is invisible and yet who is real. Because we're all blind. We are all dead to God, spiritually dead. We are children of wrath. And the scripture says there's no one seeketh God, not even one. No one. But thank God he sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And he came to be a man. And he took up man's place. And he lived a life of faith in God and for God. And in his life on this earth, he displayed before us the faith that God is looking for in man. He lived a life of total dependence upon God his Father for everything. Total faith and confidence in his God. His Father will was his will, and their hearts correspond with each other. Two hearts that share one heartbeat, they're so one. And no wonder the Lord Jesus was the man after God's own heart. But thank God, he did not come just to demonstrate that his faith before God just was to look and see and behold. He came with a purpose to imparting that faith into us. That's why he came as a Son of Man, to give us faith, that through him we may come to God. And the Lord Jesus is the only way for us to come back to the Father. And the way is the way of faith. And it's grace. Now the next thing we notice is that since the Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of faith, and when he was here, he was a man of faith. So he alone knew what is faith. He alone knows what is faith. So the Lord Jesus, a Son of Man, he is the only qualified person to discern where faith is found. So we'll look at a couple accounts in the Gospels when that faith was found. Now those two encounters our brother Joshua used the other day, and he used it as to show the spirit of humility. So I'm using to show the faith, okay? The faith that the Lord is looking for. Now first, you know, this is in Luke 7. Should we just turn to that portion of scripture, please? Luke 7. The story of the centurion, and whose servant was sick unto death. Okay, we'll just read verse 9. We'll read verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I said to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. When the Lord heard these things, he marveled. Faith is something he marveled. It's not how much we do for him. It's how much trust we put on him, he marveled. We often came to please him, for him to marvel. We had to do a lot of things for him. But it says here, he marveled because he found faith. And he said to the centurion, he said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, the other account of the faith the Lord found is in Matthew 15. We'll look at this moment. So we think in Matthew 15, Canaanite-ish woman. Okay. We'll read verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. She recognized him as Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Okay, and the Lord tried to discourage him. Uh, the Lord said, it is not good to take, verse 26, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, true, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then the Lord answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Now, in these two occasions, the Lord used the word great. Now, as we heard last time from Father Langens, the Lord does not use words carelessly. So when the Lord said those their faith were great, or their faith was great, it was great faith. God's estimation, the Lord's estimation of the faith of the centurion and the woman of Canaan, said their faith was great. It was great faith. That's not human estimation. That's the Lord's estimation. Now, great. The Bible says God is great. The Lord is great and He is ready to be praised. And yet the Lord Jesus said, faith is great. Faith is great because the object of faith is God. And God Himself is what? Is great. So faith makes God what? Great. So without faith, we cannot please Him. So when the Son of Man comes, He is looking for that faith. So, the centurion, and for this the Canaanite woman, the Lord said their faith was great. Because their faith, the object of their faith is God Himself, and God alone is great. Now, from what we just shared, faith is the ground upon which God does His work. Because the servant of the centurion was healed when the Lord spoke the word. And the demon-possessed daughter was also healed when the Lord spoke the word. Because there was faith and the work was done. So faith is the ground upon which the Lord does all His work. And everything the Lord does is on the principle of faith. Without faith, He can do nothing. It's not that He has no power, but He will not do it. We'll just look at Genesis a little bit. You know the story of creation. Creation is an act of faith. Because God has faith in Himself. That's all. So when God said, let there be, and there was. It's an act of faith. Because God has faith in Himself. So how we define faith? What is faith? Faith is simply God. Because God, only God has faith. And only God alone is faithful. Now, so we just turn to one more portion of Scripture, Mark. Mark 11. And faith to the Lord is something very, very important. Verse 23. Is a chapter on faith. You know the fig tree that was cursed, and you know the story behind it. But in verse 22, the Lord answered and said to them, have faith in God. The Lord said, have faith in God. Now, I understand the original is simply say, have the faith of God. That's in the original. Have the faith of God. So the Lord is really saying to us, Only God has faith. Only God alone is faithful. Only God is full of faith, and He is full of faithfulness to Himself. Trust Him. You can do no wrong by trusting Him. Now, Bible begins and ends, or the whole Bible is a gigantic record, big record of the great faithfulness of God. We know that, brothers and sisters. The whole Bible is a huge record of the great faithfulness of God. When the Lord said, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," He is simply saying to what He said, from A to Z, I'm faithful. From the beginning to the end, I'm the faithful one. From the first to the last, I am the faithful one. That's what He's saying to us. And you know, in Revelation 1:5, the Lord Jesus was called the faithful. He is called the faithful. Now, dear brothers and sisters, will bear with me. Let's just look at a few more scriptures about the faithfulness of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We are called believers individually, and together we are called the household of faith. But brothers and sisters, we are, in a way, in many ways, we are still unbelieving people. We believe what we want to believe. We are very selective in what we believe. And if we do that, the Lord can never be Lord of all in our lives, individually as well as corporately as His people. Now, shall we turn to Old Testament first? What the Lord said to Himself. Let's first look to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Our time's going pretty fast, so we'll just read a few short verses. Verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. What kind of a God? The what? The faithful God. That's what He is. Who keeps covenant and mercy to the thousand generation with those who loved Him and keep His commandments. Our God is a faithful God. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. A very familiar portion. We'll just read verse 19 and 20. Numbers 23, we'll read just 19 and 20. Okay. Numbers 23, verse 19, 20. God is not man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot what? Reverse it. That is our God. And let's turn to New Testament. The Epistle of Titus. Chapter 1. Verse 2. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from the time began. He cannot lie. there are two things our God cannot lie, cannot do, is that He cannot lie and He cannot deny Himself, because He is faithful. And then for the just to save time, let's go to Romans 4. The God of Abraham. Many of our local fellowships, spiritual condition oftentimes very much like Abraham and Sarah when they are of old age. Not very much alive. No kicking power. Lying dead. Unreproductive. You know? Dead body and dead womb. Many of our church condition is just a reflection of the Abraham and Sarah's old age life. But brothers and sisters, Abraham's body may be dead and Sarah's womb may be dead, but our God is still alive and He's still well. As church, we need to believe that, brothers and sisters. We need to believe that. So should we look at Romans 4, 17, from 16, Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now in English, the tense is very important. The Lord said, I have already what? Made you. Now I'm going to make you. Okay? In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which cannot exist as though they did. Now that is our God. And Abraham's, you see, Abraham's eyes was not fixed, his eyes were not fixed on himself or on his wife Sarah. He fixed his eyes on his God. And later we read, verse 21. And being fully convinced that he who had promised, he also able to what? Perform it. Now, I believe church as corporate, we need to take hold some of these words of the Lord and really believe it. Because as church, oftentimes we face impossible situations, corporately. And without God's word and faith in Him, we'll never get through. So Abraham believed, he who promised also will perform it. And the one who promised is the same one who fulfilled it. And then, of course, Philippians 1:6, you don't need to turn to, very familiar. He who began this good work in you will surely complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work is what we've been sharing this week, the preparation of the church as a bride for the bridegroom. That is the good work the Lord is doing in us, preparing us to be the bride for His Son. And the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is when He comes as our bridegroom. And as Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and wrote that in faith, he said, it will surely what? Completed. It's faith. And let's just turn to Hebrews, just two places in Hebrews. This particular verse really shocked me when I first read it. And of course, I mean, I knew this verse for many years, but never got hold of me the way it did when I read it recently. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So when I was reading this verse recently and I was meditating upon it, I told my brother and sister in South Georgia, sometimes I'm sure they feel pretty ashamed of me. If you don't know me, you think you're okay. I'm okay. But when you know me, you maybe feel ashamed of me. But the Lord said, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Now that is a statement of faith. You may not what you ought to be now, but the day will come. When I begin that work in you, I'll finish it. It's a statement of faith. I'm not ashamed to call them brethren, even though they are not what they ought to be yet. But the day will come, they will be like me, because they are my brethren. I am the firstborn. They are my brothers. I'm sure in local assembly, some of the saints, you're afraid to call them brother because of the way they behave or their conduct. Very worldly. I said, how can I call that brother? How can I call him brother? I mean, look at the way he lives. But it takes faith to call him brother. And then maybe the Lord is waiting for you to call him brother, and then the Lord will do the restoring work in that life. So when I read that verse, I was really very touched. My brothers in South Jersey still call me brother, and thank God for that. It's a call of faith. And then corporately, of course, we're very familiar with Matthew 16:18. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, brothers and sisters, if the Lord said he will build it, what do you think? What do you think? He will do it or not do it? Amen, he will do it. How can he not do it? How can he fail to do it? So whenever I hear some negative things about the church, I grieve. I grieve. To me, it's not honoring the Lord. As though the Lord is totally helpless. Not able to carry out what he has promised to do. We need faith. In spite of what we see, we need faith to see beyond what we see. Because church is not earthly. Church is heavenly. Church is spiritual, not physical. It takes faith to see the real church. And let's just turn to one more portion, Revelation 21. And the end of the book. The end of the book. The end of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. He who sat on the throne. Now that is some statement there. He who sat on the throne. There's power. There's authority there. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I made all things new. It's the one who sat on the throne who said it. He said, I made all things new. And he said, John, write it down. Write it and put this word down. Record it as a testimony to my faithfulness. Record it. He said, these words are what? True and what? Faithful. True and faithful. God is true to his own word. He's faithful to his own work. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. He done it. So when the Lord said, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, he's saying, from the beginning to the end, I am the what? Faithful one. What I have began, I will surely what? Complete it. Trust me. Now, finally, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, to learn some lessons together. The healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Let's just read a few verses together. We'll begin with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When the Lord saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another step down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, pick up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, this story here about this important man, he's been in this condition for 38 years. Now, some commentary think this is a picture of the history of Israelites in the wilderness, because they circled in the wilderness for about 40 years. Now, if that is true, then it's true of the history of the church. Because the history of Israel and the history of the church are parallel. So I think we can learn some lessons from this man. The first question to ask is, was there faith in this man? Was there faith in this man? Because the Son of Man is looking for faith. When he was on earth, as well as when he comes again, he'll be looking for faith. Now, was there faith in this man? Is there any indication of faith in this man? I believe so. His faith may be weak, feeble, but faith is there. And I think the Lord noticed that. So when the Lord entered into that area, that man, something in him attracted the Lord. And the Lord somehow went into that place only drawn by that man and no one else. Now what is that thing that drawn the Lord into him, to him? I believe there's something there, faith. Maybe weak, maybe feeble, but it's faith. And the Lord is looking for that. Now, after 30 years in that condition and not giving it up, that speaks of faith. Not 30 years in that condition and not giving up, that's faith. Now, for instance, some of us, we have some physical discomfort. Like myself, I have back it for some years. And I try all kinds of doctors, all kinds of cures. And I try for over 10, 15 years. And then finally, I give up. I just give up. I give the doctors up. Because they couldn't do anything. There are things the doctor cannot do, doctors cannot do. We just give it up. But this man, 38 years in that condition, he hang on. Now, brothers and sisters, our local assembly is a place where our faith is being tested and challenged. And the enduring faith is the faith that hangs there. By the faith hangs there. And when he hang there with that faith and hope, healing is on the way. In due time, healing come and came, and he was healed. The sad thing about many assemblies is that when something went wrong, the brothers and sisters, they popped. Once they part, faith is gone. Brothers and sisters, can the Lord hold us together? If we all place ourselves in Him, He holds the whole creation unit by the power of His Word. And He wants to hold us together in this by His very life. Can His life do it? Brothers and sisters, hang on there. There was faith. The faith may be as small as mustard seed. That's all the Lord requires. Now, brothers and sisters, we often say, I have no faith. When we say we have no faith, we really say that we don't have, how should I put it? We have faith, but somehow we're not able to really fully, energetically, really throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord. When we say, I have no faith, actually there's still some reservation. When you can only say, you have no faith, and then rejoice in you are having no faith, then you found your faith in the Lord Jesus. Because you have no faith. We have no faith. We are faithless people, so Timothy said, 2 Timothy, even though we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. So the Lord is not afraid that you say, I have no faith. But in the midst of your having no faith, you still what? Hang on to Him. Hang on to Him. Now, the second thing we notice about this man, his heart was right, but his mind, the eyes of his eyes, were fixed on something else. Faith has to do with the heart. But sometimes we get our minds and our hearts mixed up. That's our problem. Oftentimes our hearts are toward the Lord, and our minds are wandering around. We get the two mixed up. Therefore, the mind need to be renewed and our soul need to be redeemed. Mind and soul are to be made one, a new creation. So this man, his heart was toward the Lord, but his mind was fixing on something else. So his mind was fixing on the water, waiting for the water to be moved. He was waiting for man to come and give his assistance. That is another problem of many of our local fellowships. When we have problems, we look to men for help. We always look for a quick solution. So-and-so has experienced this reason. Let's go to him. Maybe he can assist us. I remember several years ago, three young brothers from San Francisco drove all the way to the East Coast. Because they read somewhere in the one of the books by Brother Nee says that most of the local assembly came to being because of the workers' labor. The workers were there laboring among the saints, and therefore a church came into being. So they said, we have no workers here. We just few believers here. So how can we be a testimony locally? There's no worker to come and assist us to help. So they drove all the way to the East Coast asking for help. See if there will be workers sent to San Francisco to assist them. And the interesting thing is those three young men, they drove all the way to the East Coast. Wherever they met, people pour cold water on them. And I think finally they came to us and then went to Washington, D.C. I think Brother Kong was there. I wonder if you remember. And they say, you go back, young man. Go back and meet before the Lord and pray. If the Lord sees to it that you need workers, He will send workers to you. So, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we look to man for help in that big disappointment. We experience that. If you look to the Lord, if he sees there's a need of help, he will send his help to his help, not the help we're looking for. So this man was looking for help. So, but the Lord entered into the picture and spoke to him, redirected his heart and his mind toward the Lord himself. Then the Lord spoke, "Rise up, pick up your bed, and walk." Now the Lord is very gracious. He took the initiative. You see, isn't that wonderful? He took the initiative. Sometimes we're faithless. He remains what? Faithful. Oftentimes we have no desire for him. Somehow he creates a desire in us for him. Therefore he's the Alpha. Everything has to begin with him. As Bartimaeus said, if anything's going to end up with the Lord, must begin what? With the Lord, in the Lord. So the Lord took initiative. And he came to this man. And he said, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." Now I was just thinking, brothers and sisters, 38 years, half of one's life. And you say, "It's too late, too late." Brothers, never too late with the Lord. Wherever assembly you're from, you may be in struggle for years, and getting nowhere. You say, "It's no use, no use." Brothers, never too late. The Lord knows you. The Lord knew what he's going to do. And the Lord will say his word. The Lord only are two sentences. One is a question and one is a command. And the thing was done. Now the interesting thing is that when the Lord said, "Rise up, pick up your bed and walk," he asked this man to do the impossible. There's another difficulty with local assembly. We always wait until say we can do it now, then we do it. We have a brother in our fellowship. While he's waiting for his self to be totally crucified, then he said, "Then I'll serve." And we told him, "Brother, that will never come." But he wouldn't listen. He's still waiting for his life to be totally crucified, and he will serve. It's in your serving, it's in when you're with brothers, you learn the lesson of crucifixion. Then you know what's cross. And he asked him to do the impossible. Brothers and sisters, faith is always believe the impossible. That's all. It is possible for you and I to do it, brothers and sisters. There's no need for faith. Why trust God? Why? And the Lord said, "You rise." And he cannot rise. The Lord said, "You take up your bed." He has no strength to do it. The Lord said, "Walk." He can never take one step for 38 years. But he listened to God's word and looked into the Lord Jesus' face. And faith and energy came right into him. He rose up. He took up the bed and he walked. By his power. This man's faith was in the faith of God himself. That what God has said, he will also perform. That's all. So we often heard, it's not our faith move mountain, it's God who will move the mountain. Someone was saying that the reason why the Lord said, "You take up your bed and walk," is to make sure that he knows when the Lord said, "You are whole, you are whole. You're made complete, you're complete. When you're healed, you are healed." He wants to give him, there's no room for further doubt of his complete healing. So he said, "Take up your bed." So he said, he will not look down the bed. In case he had a relapse, he can lie down again. No relapse. More spiritual relapse. And he said, "Carry it as a testimony." Before he was waiting for people to carry him into the pool. Now he has the strength to carry others. Not to be carried anymore. Then he brought his sister and the fellowship, they are waiting to be carried. That's our problem. The Lord said, "Rise up and walk. Don't wait to be carried. My strength is sufficient for you." Now lastly, brothers and sisters, in this same chapter 5 of John. Let's look, turn to verse 17. John 17, chapter 5, 17. The word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. And it's in connection with this man. Infirm man, 38 years infirm man, is in this connection. The Lord answered them, said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now that verse just came to me very recently and become very, very powerful, very, very precious to me. The Father has been working until now, and I've been working. The Lord never ceased to work. That's why the Lord somehow did all his works on Sabbath. Because sin ruins God's rest. And God has to work to recover his rest in man. So the Lord said, my Father worked, and I work. Now what can we learn from this verse? It's simply God is saying, I have not given up on you. That's all. I'm still working on you. My Father is working, I'm working, and the Holy Spirit is working. We'll work in you until you're ready. We'll work in you until you're fully prepared. The only condition, brothers and sisters, is that we allow him to work. The Lord is working all over the world. He is working. But what is, are we those who are willing to let him do the work? Until we can enter together into his Sabbath and his rest. And that rest will not come until the bridegroom and the bride are joined together. Brothers and sisters, we need faith. We need to believe in our faithful God. What he has set out to do, he will surely do it. God can never be disappointed. He can never be disappointed. What he has set out to get, he will get it. May we have faith in him. He's faithful. He's faithful to himself. He wants us to trust him. And he himself will complete that work in us. Therefore, all glory go to him. That's why in the end of Revelation, we end with grace and amen. It's the work of grace. And we can only say amen to it. Lord, do it and finish it. May the Lord help us. So we bow our heads. Father, we confess our words are so feeble, so weak. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak in our hearts. We just pray, Lord, that you'll give us a willing heart for you to do your work. Give us faith, Lord, to really believe you. Not to question you, not to doubt you, but to trust you until you finish that work which delights your own heart. And to you we give praise. We worship you in the precious name of Jesus.